newspaper. She reminds herself of stuff. I'm reminded of the newscaster who's standing there, and he said, "And I've just received a note from the back. You have spinach on your tie." All right. We're in the book of Titus, and Titus chapter 3. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, out here on what's the common, out behind the school, which is apartments now, that used to be a Methodist church until somewhere around 1900 that burned down. And the old graveyard was out there. There's people born in the 1700s buried there. And in the state of New York, a graveyard belongs to itself. If you want to know who owns that, the graveyard owns it. It belongs to itself. Now, if you were to go out on the Rawson Road, and you see the old Rawson Baptist Church there, there's a graveyard, the old Rawson Graveyard. It belongs to itself. And years ago, somebody set up a little fund to kind of keep it going in perpetuity, and the state found out about it, and the fund is actually pretty wealthy. And so the state was going to take it over, and some citizens got together and fought the state, and so that little graveyard, when you go by, it's one of the wealthier citizens of Allegheny County, right through there. It's got a little fund and such, keeps it going in perpetuity. But those folks that were buried out there behind that Methodist church, we don't even know who they are. At some point, 30 years ago or so, somebody in kindliness took some of the gravestones and laid them down because they were being abused and broken standing up. And you try to keep kids from running across them or whatever. But down there in that grave, there's people who were buried with the expectation that a trumpet would sound one day. Yes, that they would rise up out of those graves. And if you know anything of the Methodists of the 1800s, they're probably some of the finest Christians that ever walked on the face of God's earth. It's interesting. And I heard an historian say this, by the late 1800s, a person could go into a bank and for collateral say, "I am a member of a Methodist church," and they had instant credit, because you could not be a member of a Methodist church if you did not have good character and pay your bills, okay? And they said probably no other denomination ever reached that. We're just old hook-nosed bankers. We don't give a rip for Jesus Christ, the Bible, or anything. Well, I gotta pay his bills. All right? He's a member of the Methodist Church. But those people lay there. And I think of the old English hymn. Adam lay abounding. And bounding, they meant he was in a bond. Adam lay abounding, abounding in a bond. 4,000 winter, thought he not too long. Deo gratias. Okay? Jesus Christ is risen. The bondage is off of Adam. It's gone. It's done. And those people wait. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? And, you know, the kids play ball and such and run by those graves and don't think of them any more than you think of a little tree somewhere or something else. But those graves will have no victory. There will be no victory there to them because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when we flip these lights on here, because we actually have elders who pay bills and such, the lights work. And you say, well, where did that power come from? Well, it came from the grid. Where's the grid get the power from? Well, a lot of different places. Around here, one of the big places, Niagara Falls, but there's nuclear power plants and those windmills when you get there in Wyoming County and such, they spit a little bit in there, not much. But they spit a little bit into the grid and such, and it comes from different places. And that power is stored, and it's used by man, and we work with that. And then it has to be brought down through a series of transformers to something you could use in the house. You go plug your little alarm clock into one of those things out there, and you go, you look like one of those cartoon characters, all black, you know, burned and such. And it's not going to work. Well, if you understand that with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God established the power on this earth to completely remake this earth in God's image. and to remake any single person whosoever should come to him and to completely remake their lives. Okay. And I'm one of these people, I have never wanted to have to tie part of my brain up to be able to believe. Do you ever have this feeling that, you know, you see people join a cult or learn certain things, they have to kind of shut part of their brain off to believe what they believe? And, you know, you listen to people come out of Scientology for a while, and they just have to suppress certain things and put them down and such, because it's really kind of goofy stuff to believe. And the world does that, and they really think you're doing that.
That's right.
It doesn't occur to them that you have the truth, that there is a truth. Now, when I went to school and I was taught that if I took 10 and added it to 10, that it equals 20. Now, you know, I would be judgmental to say that. You know, that's, who are you to think that you have some exclusive truth? If there's people over in Cambodia that think it's 21, who are you to say that it's something different, okay? And, you know, so you feel bad, you know, I'm one of those right-wing reactionaries. And, you know, there is truth. There is. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth. I am the life, okay? That's what I am. But I don't ask you to just take that by blind faith. I don't. I don't find a place in the Word of God tells you to take it by blind faith. Faith opens your eyes. It doesn't blind you.
That's right.
Okay? Mm-hmm. Faith makes you see better, not worse. Right. And if the faith you have is making you see worse, you ain't got the right thing.
That's right.
You know, one of the things you teach young people, or hopefully teach them when they begin to court, and it was a painful lesson for me because I didn't have any sense how to do that kind of thing. But if you have a relationship with someone that's making you into a worse person, it's a bad relationship.
Yeah.
Okay. It's making you into something worse than what you really are. But if it's a good relationship, it'll actually make you into a better person.
Yes.
And you become better because of that. And so the same with a relationship with the Word of God, the same relationship with what you believe, if it's somehow making you into something worse, you become a little hateful, a little cruel to people, and you know, shutting off parts of your family, there's something wrong here. This isn't the faith of Jesus Christ, okay? You know, not at all. The faith of Jesus Christ should make you a better person, and you know it's making you a better person. You know, for me, one of the great wonders of finding the right person, and my wife is the right person. We haven't doubted that for 30-some years, that, you know, we're right for each other and such. But I had always thought it was somebody who would see the good in me and like that. But you want to know something I've learned? You know, I don't want to shock you, but there's some good things about me. But you know what I've learned? Anybody can like the good in people.
That's right.
It's easy. What shocked me about my wife is that when she saw the bad in me, it wasn't so horrible that she ran away. No one had ever done that before. No one had ever looked at the things, the faults in me and such, and saw them and said, I can live with that. That's okay. I go back to that book, Johnny Tremaine, and I've taught all my kids that. You know, those of you that are older, you grew up having to read Johnny Tremaine, 7th, 8th grade or something like that. And it's a wonderful story of a silversmith. And he grows up, he's an apprentice. And at one point, there's an accident and his hand gets caught in molten silver just as a boy. And it ruins him as a silversmith because his hand is all crippled and such. And he gets involved with the American Revolution and Paul Revere, who's a silversmith and things. And old Johnny, everywhere he went, he would keep that hand in his pocket because it's mutilated and it's ugly and it's awful. It's a terrible thing. And he would keep it there hidden. And at one point, there's a girl that he really likes and she stumbled. And he pulled that hand out to reach her, and she screamed when she saw it. The most horrible thing, the thing he dreaded. Oh my goodness, she screamed when she saw that hand. And there was a lesson in that book. I used to love the old books to kids because they had lessons that young people should learn. And here's the lesson that was in that book. The old doctor explained to me, he said, Johnny, you taught that girl that your hand was ugly. You hid it everywhere you went. You taught her that it was something hideous. You taught her it was an awful thing, and you hid that thing down in there. And he said, Johnny, do you remember going to that barn dance, and you forgot yourself, and you danced with all the girls? They all grabbed your hand and danced and went through the square dancing and everything. And he said, because at that barn dance, you forgot yourself and just brought that hand out. Well, you know, I had a lot of things about myself that I used to hide. Didn't want anybody to see. Because in every relationship I was ever in, when a girl saw it, she just ran away. Didn't want to be around me anymore. And then my wife saw those things. It didn't bother her. That's a sign of a good relationship. Well, you know, if you have things about your faith you're ashamed of and you're hiding them and, you know, you don't want people to see that, something's wrong.
That's right. That's
There's nothing about the faith of Jesus Christ that I don't want to bring out and have people see and have a look at it and take a look and examine this and see, this has made me a better person. This has changed me. This has made me into something that I never believed I could ever be. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Now, the Bible says the sting of death is sin. You know, you look at a bee. I'm not afraid of a bee, but I'm sure afraid of that butt end touching my arm. Okay? And, you know, it's just because, boom, that hurts and such. And a lot of you grew up not being afraid of sin. You played with it. You toyed with it. Teaching children not to toy with sin. And the problem is sin has a sting, and it's called death. And after a while, it becomes a living death, where you're living that death. You're walking that death. It's with you all the time, the depression, the agony, the misery of that. It's just with you. And what Jesus Christ does is he takes the sting out of death. Death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? And then he gives you a sure promise of life. But not just, I don't want to be living for, oh, there's going to be this wonderful fairyland up there one day, and I'll just live in oppression till then and get it. I'll strap a bomb to myself and be blown up somewhere and have 72 virgins, you know. I love the, somebody showed a drawing of all these nuns holding guns, and it's a real picture. There's a bunch of nuns all holding shotguns, and at least the 72 virgins are getting. But the thing is, I don't want something where I'm kind of hoping that when I die, it'll all be okay.
That's right.
See, my Bible promises me a life now.
Yes.
Now. Let me tell you something. If I get to heaven and the Lord tells me, John, I have stripped all reward from you. You're not getting squat here. I have had such joy in this life walking with Jesus Christ. And the reward of watching what God does with people in this life has been so great and so wonderful. The transformations he's done with me have been so wonderful that I'd say I have been adequately rewarded. And if you're living some kind of a religion that doesn't do that for you, there's a problem.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Like the old black boxer, you can't lose with the stuff I use, all right? You come here and get Jesus Christ, and he'll do you good. Now, Titus chapter 3, and verse 1, and we've been on this for a few weeks. You say, what's this got to do with Easter? Everything. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And of course, one of the things that the Christian life will do is make you into a better person. I worked with a fellow one time, and I worked with him in one industry. He had taken over a plant that I left, and he went corrupt. He began to sell metals and such for his drug trade. He got fired from that plant, and in the midst of it all, he really got on the dark side. And I remember one time, I hadn't been saved too long myself, but I pulled over, I saw Billy standing by on a street corner. I said, Billy, what's going on? Can I help you? He said, no. What's going on? I said, I'm going to kill Dave Walker. Billy, you got a gun on him. He said, I'm going to get him. And I begged him. I said, Billy, please don't. No, he burned me. He's burned me in the drug trade. I'm going to get him and such. And I begged Billy not to. Begged him. And for one thing, he probably wouldn't have killed Dave Walker. Dave Walker probably would have killed him. And begged him. Billy took off. Billy ended up getting saved and born again. And when he did, I was able to hire him. And brought him in and had him working in the new plant that I was working in. And I'll never forget, because this guy, Dave Walker, ran a delivery business. And cocky fella, horrible guy. And used to sell cocaine out of pharmacies. Only God can tell you where he got cocaine out of pharmacies. But you know, this really had ties in the underworld and such. And Dave comes to the back door and he steps in. He's got these papers to sign. And he sees Billy stand over by a machine and he runs straight out. He doesn't have a gun or anything on him. He runs straight out in the parking lot. And I'll never forget Billy run out in the parking lot. It's okay, Dave. I'm saved. I'm saved.
Right.
So he goes back to his machine. I remember Dave walking in like, I wasn't scared. Changes you to have Jesus Christ. Put him in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers. You know, put him in mind to do that. And there's something wrong with a man's Christianity when he can't do that. Something wrong. And I understand, you know, we live in a goofy country. I know that. It wasn't meant to be goofy. And to be honest with you, I still think it's the greatest country on earth. And that's with everybody doing everything they can to goofy-eye it. All right, how's that for a word? We goofy-ated our own country. You know, people complain. I just read a thing, just to give you a little tidbit. I read a thing that said they have now passed $1 billion in the presidential election. You go from the last presidential election with people just going. But just to give you an idea how trivial that is, do you realize that in that period of time, people have spent more money on Easter candy?
That's true.
We spend more money on Easter candy in this country than we do on our presidential elections. So don't ever let anybody tell you we spend too much on presidential elections, okay? It's really not as important as a little Easter basket. When it comes right down to it, where people spend their money and such. But it's a goofy country we live in, and I understand it's going to hell in a handbasket, blah, 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 and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? We're holding services right here.
That's right.
We're holding service. There's an American flag in the back. And you know what? There's New York State troopers out there in the road to see to it that the drunks are off the road. And, you know, and there's people sitting in NORAD right now and watching and looking for bombers and looking for that kind of stuff to see to it that you're secure. And I thank God.
Amen.
Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers. And, you know, I don't know how many of you pray for President Barack Hussein Obama, but you're ordered to pray for him. He's the President of the United States of America. You say, well, I don't like his politics. So what? He's the President. I'm a conservative. My kids are taught to respect him. Now, I wish he could run again so I could vote against him again. That's my privilege as an American, okay? But once he's voted in as the President, by golly, he's the President of the United States of America. Be subject to principalities and powers, okay? Be subject to magistrates, to every good work. A Christian should do that. It's part of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to change you to want to be that way. Verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men, learning how to do that. You know, one of the things with Randy and, you know, step families are hard. Some of you have come out of step families. You've seen step families. You've been around it and everything. Those are hard. And for Randy, you watch your mother when you're 18 and your mother go gets married and in another family and there's instantly, you know, strife and that kind of thing. And one of the things I had to teach him and we prepped him on big time was just that idea, Randy, when you go down there, if you hear things you don't like, just smile at the person. Just smile. So what if you heard something you don't like? What are you going to do? Run around and scream? I heard something I didn't like. Don't do that. Just show gentleness on all men. Be meek. So what? I heard something I didn't like. Whoopee. Just be quiet. And like those people. If there's anything I've ever tried to teach my children, it's to like everyone. To like them. The old The old philosopher who said years ago, I can't think of his name, from the 1930s. Dick Botun's always had a picture of him underneath his television there. Can't think of his name right off the bat, but he just said, I never met a man I didn't like. And, and why not like people? And you say, well, they don't like me. So what? So what? Randy was telling me one of his family members who can't stand me. And I said, you know how I handle that, Randy? I like them. So what? It doesn't bother me they don't like me. I like them. I like what they're doing. Why not just like people? Because you want to know something? If you think about it through your entire life, don't you like the people that like you? If you think of teachers and people that act through your life, and police or people in church who've liked you, have you ever had a problem with them? No. Well, you have the power to like people. Your pride takes it out of your hands. Your pride destroys you with that, but be gentler to all men. Get along with them, like them. And after a while, it dawns on them that their hatred and viciousness and backstabbing isn't going to do a bit of good. They might not like you. Just like you. And so we're told, put people in mind. Real Christianity will allow you to do that. And then it says in verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Hey, we all had our turn in that. What good did it ever do? Didn't do any good. It was an awful life to live, a terrible life. But it says in verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now, how did God show his love? He didn't come down here and hug each one of us. This is how he showed his love. No greater love hath any man than to lay down his life for his friends. Had some Jehovah's Witnesses knock at my door, and I'm not going to be mean to those people. I don't believe what they believe. They don't believe Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. They don't even believe he resurrected in a bodily form. They believe he resurrected as a gas. And I'm serious. Okay? But the point is, they knocked at my door and I had time. And I brought them in the house. And there's always the one experienced guy and the one inexperienced one together. And I just asked the inexperienced one, I said, what is the greatest love? Well, he knew. He said, to lay down your life for your friends. Okay. And I said, you think that I'm wrong because I believe that Jesus Christ is God. He said, that's right. And I said, but my God is greater than yours because my God laid down his life for me. Your God created somebody else to go do it. Is that the greatest love? Dale says, you know, Pastor, I love you so much that, well, I'll get Amy or Luke to go die. No, the greatest love would be for them to die. Okay? Now do you realize God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but you need to understand that in that begotten son is God.
That's right.
That's who he is. He's God, and he laid down his life for us. For after that, the love and kindness of God our Savior toward man appeared. If you don't want the cross, you don't want the love of God. You've rejected it. This is where God showed his love. And there's people say, well, I have my own ways to do things. Well, whoopee for you. Okay? Whoopee for you. The truth is that 10 plus 10 equals 20. This is God's love. This is how God chose to show his love. Now it goes on and it says this. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And I wanted to get into that. We don't have a lot of time this morning, but we often think to ourselves, well, maybe I could live such a good life, I can go to heaven. You know, I had a book as a kid with a series of scientific puzzles to see if you could figure them out. One of them showed two birds, and it said, both these crows are exactly the same size. One of them is flying 55 feet above the ground. The other one is flying 53 and a half feet above the ground. The sun is shining on them. Which one's shadow is bigger on the ground? Well, if I took my hand and the closer I go to a light bulb, how big does my shadow get on the wall? The closer I get to the light bulb, the bigger my shadow, isn't it? So I thought to myself, well, the crow closest to the sun, he's going to get the biggest shadow. You know what the answer was? You are a very stupid person. The sun is 93 million miles away, and that foot and a half doesn't make one bit of difference. Okay? Both shadows are the same size. All right? Now, we go ahead and we look at ourselves and say, well, I'm living better than that person over there. But you're so far from the righteousness of God that whatever you think makes you a little bit better doesn't even begin to make a bit of difference compared to the righteousness of God. Not even come close. God, who has never sinned, is holy and perfect and righteous in all things and is loved perfectly all as long as there was ever God, said the only way to ever save you is to show mercy. Mercy. That's the only way that you'll ever be saved, is mercy. There's nothing, no work of righteousness you're ever going to bring to him whereby he says, you deserve these things that I have. You know, think of the greatest supercomputer that we have. And think of a couple of people living by the Amazon River Basin or something, and you test them to see who knows the most math. And you find one a little bit better in math than the other, and say, oh, he's as good as this supercomputer. No, he's not. He's not even close. He might know a couple little things the other one doesn't know about math. He couldn't even begin to do what this supercomputer could do. Take pi out to 20 trillion places or something of that sort. He can't even come close to that. And somebody who thinks, well, I tithed, I'll go to heaven. All right? You know, I gave a little bit of money here, I'll go to heaven. Or, You know, when my sister was out smoking dope and fornicating, I didn't do that. I'm a little bit better. No. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. The Bible says God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, any that did good. And you know what is? Here's God taking a survey of the entire world, and he says there's none righteous, no, not one. Not your dear little old grandmother, not your kid, not you, not the priest, not me. None righteous, no, not one. God showed mercy to the entire world when he died on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? And then that washing of regeneration, because he's going to make the world over. He's going to regenerate the world. That's one of the great Christian hopes. Not just a hope, but it's a sure hope. It's written in the Word of God. The same Bible that has proved itself to me over and over and over again. You know, when I first married Ruth Ann, one of the things I realized was that she was not going to trust me. You say, well, that's awful. No, you have to know her life story. She'd been betrayed, abused by everybody, never known her and such. And I just realized that when I married her, I was going to marry someone who just wasn't going to trust. And that I absolutely had to live at all times open, prove myself to her over and over again. And finally the days came where I could tell her, I'm leaving for a couple days, but I'll be back. And she knew I'd be back. It's going to happen. She can't see the future. But I proved myself to her over and over again that my word was so. Well, do you realize God's done that with the Bible? He's proved himself over and over and over again in the little things. And so when he says he will regenerate this world and make it over, I know it's so. He has proved himself to me. He has proved it over and over, and I know that his word is so. And he's given me that washing of regeneration. He's made me clean, someone fit and able to be there. Heard a man say one time, he said, if God took you into heaven like you are today, heaven would become hell overnight. Because you would pull the same stunts you're pulling now, and you'd pull them in heaven, okay? And so God has to wash us, to cleanse us. He says, made you meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. He made you somebody who could be with them, and it would be all right. It'd be absolutely what it's supposed to be. And you wouldn't feel out of place and awful because God's washed you and made you ready for that. By the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 5. You say, well, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. When did we ever have the Holy Ghost before? And I want you to see what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, he's talking about your body. Our earthly house of this, and you'd have to read Paul to understand, he calls your body a tabernacle, an earthly house. If it was dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There's a new body for us there. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. There's a new body there, and we're waiting, and we earnestly desire that. And I'm telling you right now, when I was in my 20s and 30s, it wasn't that earnest to desire. Okay? Lately, you know, you get up in the morning and glue teeth in your head, and you try to get your arthritic knees to go down the stairs and all the kind of stuff. You know, I'm kind of waiting for that. I'm looking for it. And, you know, my wife and I just spent 4 days together for the first time, probably almost 30 years, didn't have kids in the house. And I really didn't have as much energy chasing around the kitchen table as I used to. You know? And you kind of look for that new body, you know? And think, you know? But verse 2 again, for this we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so being clothed, we shall not be found naked. He's really making reference here to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve lost their outer covering with God when they sinned in the garden and became naked. And that's why with salvation, there's a renewing of the Holy Ghost. Man getting the Holy Ghost again and that promise of this new body. And this thing that we can have that Adam's lost. You see, one of the verses you hear when you sing Christmas songs, second Adam from above, fill us with thy wondrous love. And I love to hear that. That never bothers me to stand in Walmart and hear them. You know, I'll listen to the grandpa got, you know, eaten by a reindeer 40 times or something if I have to, just to hear that one little snatch of that one time being sung in Walmart and realizing, by golly, the world one more time heard that there's a second Adam. Yeah. That he's come and he can fill us with thy wondrous love. And that Adam has come along. And you want to know something? Eve partook of the fruit. And God didn't kick him out of the garden. And never would have. Till Adam did. And you want to know something? Since I've been saved and born again, many a time I've stumbled and partaken of the fruit. But I won't be kicked out of my inheritance till my second Adam does. And he never will.
That's right.
Never be a time he partakes of that fruit. He's that one that's given me that the Holy Ghost, washing of regeneration, because he was crucified, died, was buried, and raised again. This is the mercy and this is the love of God right there. Reject that love, you rejected the love of God. You say, well, I have a different way. I want to do it different. What about people who believe different? Well, what about people who don't think that 10 plus 10 is 20? What about it? Why don't you go teach them math? Why don't you quit saying, well, I'm not the only one with a lock on the truth. No. If you know this is the love of God, you have a lock on the truth. And if all it does is make you proud and some know-it-all, then it really you don't understand it yourself. But if God has brought you to that place where you've been washed and regenerated and God has made you clean and he's forgiven you and now you know that truth, proclaim it. Pastor Hain, would you close us with a hymn and with prayer, and anything else you may want to say.
shirt off, whatever he's done.
That's reading from Titus asking Torah the question, what does this have to do with Easter? And he answered it, everything. This is indeed the Easter message. Were it not for the risen Savior, we would not have the hope we have. We would not have the possibility of the new life that we have in Christ. That life's been described for us. This morning when I prayed for the service, I prayed that God would give each one of us some particular truth that would help us as an individual. God gave me mine. Did you get one? He's there to give. We're going to sing page 417 before the service.